Now, wasn't that delightful? Wonderfully presented, ladies. What is it now? You broke it now. It's wobbling. Thank you. Wasn't that delightful?
Yes.
Wasn't it superbly presented?
Yes.
Didn't they look lovely?
Yes.
One of them is my wife. I'm going to get it at home if I don't bring this up. No. I've been listening to all week at home. So I got to see the cookie prepared, and I got to see the cookie turkey cooked. So thank you for the special music. It's always a pleasure to speak before you. I enjoyed Dr. Carlick's presentation about translations. And the difference between Koine Greek and modern Greek, I learned. Have I bored you with this story? I'll bore you anyway. I'm old. So we made a trip to Greece, and I'd been studying Koine Greek very badly. I read Koine Greek, very good Koine Greek, very badly. And that means I can't read it much at all. So we went to Greece on a kind of a business awards trip. And at the beginning of, we stayed in a very nice hotel. And at breakfast, the waiter came over and I said, Kalimera, which means, what's shaking Jake in Greece? Right, Ollie? Yeah, something like that. He said, good morning. I said, Kalimera. He said, do you want to eat? I'm trying to learn English. We spoke English most of the breakfast. No, he was very nice. He taught us a little bit of Greek. But the difference between Koine Greek and modern Greek are night and day. And I knew very little modern Greek, and so I had to learn all these catchphrases. On to the message. Today is an important day. In fact, today is a muy critical day. During the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, we are reminded, especially today, this is, again, I cannot emphasize this enough, that we do not take it for granted. It is the most concentrated 8 days of typology in the entire Holy Day calendar. We have at least six different days and nights of importance, all in 8 days. We have the Passover itself, which is a non-holy day, which we observe, Jesus' last Passover before he died. We observe as he asked. The night to be much observed is a tradition in the remembrance of Israel's deliverance, the first holy day. I'm 2 days into the feast, and we've already had three events. There is the Sabbath, which is today, the weekly Sabbath. There is the wave sheaf offering, the non-holy day, which is tomorrow. And then there's the second holy day. What is also interesting is we do not have what's called a holy week. It is never referred to that way in the New Testament, and for good reason. This week is not holy, nor is there a sacred year. When they use the term sacred year, there is no such thing. We do not have holy weeks. We do not have holy time periods, except for the day, single days. We do not have holy months. Muslims, as you know, have the month of? Very good, very good. That is an entire holy month. We have no such month. We have holy days inserted into a calendar in specific months. Now let's review some calendar basics. Now I've never spoken on the calendar, nor do I intend to today. This is going to be on the calendar. The calendar is a very divisive topic. I would warn you that when someone wants to get into a calendar dispute, two words, walk away. Do yourself a favor. There are only 3 to 4 types of calendars. There is the solar, solely a solar calendar, sun-based. There is a lunar calendar, which is based on the moon. The majority of the world uses, does anybody know which calendar? The majority of the world uses the Gregorian solar calendar, correct. The solar lunar, which is very rare, where the sun, solar lunar, solely lunar, is the sun is dominant, the moon less so. Lunisolar is the moon is dominant, the sun less so. Got so far so good? The Muslim calendar is therefore solely lunar. It has always been and always will be. It is a lunar calendar. It moves throughout the year. That's why Ramadan changes year to year, because it moves against our solar calendar, which is the Gregorian calendar. What's interesting, if you want to Google this, it's a fascinating point of history. Strangely, the U.S. and Britain, does anybody have any idea how long it took for the United States and Britain to adopt the Gregorian calendar as a switchover from the Julian? Over a century. So there were two calendars working in the world for a long, long time. The Egyptian, the Babylonian, in the main, were primarily lunisolar calendars. The current Hebrew rabbinic calendar, that is used today the world over, which we follow only in part, is, does anybody know? Lunisolar. It has 12 or 13 months, depending on the year. Because the lunar and solar years or months are different, there is a gap of about 11 days between a cycle of the lunar year and a cycle of the solar year. One is 354 days, one is 365. They do not match up. How long is a solar year? 365 and a quarter. So every 4 years we add a, meaning a leap day. So nothing is perfect. Because they differ by 11 days, it requires an extra month in the Hebrew calendar periodically. It is an unbelievable, fascinating, and frustrating look at history. It's called intercalation, where they actually insert a separate month. It, too, is very messy. It is also why Passover and Easter are almost a month apart this year, because the Hebrew calendar added an extra month in this particular year, and they do so every 2 to 3 years. Utterly confused? It'll get worse. Of all the days in the holy day calendar, tomorrow, a Sunday, is not a holy day, but extremely, extremely significant and special. It marks the date of the wave sheaf offering and the count toward Pentecost. It is also the day Jesus ascended to the Father, to heaven. Its counting is, again, a little bit messy. When Mr. Fish, the non-thunder stealer, talked about it, he said, we need to talk about this. Why don't we talk about the counting of Pentecost? And that can be very dry and uninteresting, but I'll try and give you just the basic facts because it has some interest to us and why we count the way we do. So today, this Sabbath, we will discuss the count to Pentecost and the significance. So if you want a title, He Will Rise, the Wave Sheaf Offering. And again, I apologize for the technical aspects, but if you'll turn with me to to Leviticus, chapter first Leviticus, the only Leviticus, chapter 23. I was talking about this subject with another member, and we opened up our Bibles to Leviticus 23, and his was just about as marked up as mine was over the years. It is an incredibly important week. In Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 4, we'll read Leviticus 23, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Eternal, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Now, as we read through this, the calendar is an astronomical device based on, as we said, the sun and the moon. It has nothing to do with religious practice. Calendars are not made for religious practice. They're made for agricultural reasons, far more importantly. They need to know when to plant and harvest. So once the calendar is set, in Leviticus, we'll always see first month, seventh day, seventh month, first day. You'll see months named as first, second, third, ordinal months, and specific days. Verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month, that twilight is the Eternal's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month, first month, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation, which we did. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So far so good. Verses that are extremely familiar to us. Now we get into the meat. Verse 9. And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land, notice the time frame, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, it's also the barley harvest. There's two major harvests. In the spring it's barley. In the summer it is, anybody know? Wheat. Reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Eternal to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. Verse 12, and you shall offer it on that day when you wave the sheaf, note, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Eternal. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord, the Eternal, for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. What does this sound like? A lamb bread and wine. What's this sound like? Very interesting. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering, the wave sheaf, to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. When you come into the land, meaning the promised land, you shall make this first crop about first fruits. It is a token. A first fruit is an emblematic. When you offer a first fruits, it's a sample. And he waves it before the feast, priest. What's interesting is the word here in first fruits, and you can, as Dr. Carlick was saying, you can look this up. Very easy to do. It is the word reshit, which means first fruits. Later, we'll hear the word bikurim used, which is also first fruits. What's interesting is why they switch from word to word is unknown, but they're essentially synonyms. Verse 12, a male lamb. But this token is a sheaf of representation of the greater harvest. This is a small token, a small portion of the entire feast. It is waved up to the eternal. It is not a holy day when this is done, but it is incredibly key. It's to say to God, thank you for this harvest. And they sacrifice this offering, as it were. The key phrase on your behalf to the eternal is the day after the Sabbath. Here's the question. Which Sabbath? How many do we have in the days of unleavened bread? How do we know it's the day of unleavened bread? We have three Sabbaths during the days of unleavened bread. Two holy days, which are high Sabbaths, right? You with me? And what's the third one? The one in the middle, today, often in the middle, is today. We've just covered the days of unleavened bread with Passover in Leviticus chapter 23. So the thinking is, the logical progression is, they're talking about within the days of Passover and the days of unleavened bread. They've just covered it. Again, two high days, Sabbaths, and one weekly Sabbath today. So which do we pick from? There's three. And hence has been centuries and centuries of arguments. As I told you, it was messy. It gets complicated. Let's read first chapter 23, verse 15, where it continues. We've now had what's typically known as the Feast of First Fruits. We will now move to what's typically called the Count to Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. And you shall count for yourselves from the day, here's that phrase, the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the eternal. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the eternal. So we have more first fruits. This word is the word bikurim. It means first fruits as well as the word reshit, as it did previously in Leviticus chapter 23. They are the first fruits of the eternal. And you shall offer with the bread of seven lambs of the first year, without blemish, one young bull, two rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the eternal, with the grain offering and the drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the eternal. Then you shall offer one kid of the goats as a sin offering, two male lambs first year. Verse 20, the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the eternal with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord, the eternal before the priest. Two events, both are considered first fruits. Our concern and our focus today is the first offering of first fruits. This, again, is the wheat harvest. In verse 21, it says, and you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you, you shall do no customary work on it, it shall be a statute forever. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And we keep that day, and we call that day Pentecost, which means 50th, because as it said in verse 16, count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. 50 days. They shall be complete. In verse 17, there's more first concepts. And when we get to the Pentecost, it's a subject for another time, another day. It is baked with leaven, this offering. Very, very interesting. So what day is day one? As with our own history, it's messy. It gets convoluted. How's the relationship? It's complicated. Over the centuries, there developed three, possibly four ways to count. Currently, historically, the Pharisees chose one way, the Sadducees, the Samaritans, the Bethusians, and the Karaites chose another. Some groups even have found a way for a fourth method to count. It's that complicated. Method one, Jews today have chosen the Sabbath to mean the first holy day on Nisan 15. In other words, the first holy day, the next day is Nisan 16. They have chosen to mean Sabbath to be the first holy day, making the count to begin Nisan 16, the day after the first holy day, as day one. Irrespective of the day, whether it's a Monday, Tuesday, they don't care. Whatever. They start on a specific calendar, and 50 days later, in the Hebrew calendar, it is, anybody know the date by chance? Sivan 6. It is always Sivan 6. Not some years, not most years, every year. If you look at a Hebrew calendar that you pick up at the market or online, you will see that Shavuot, the weeks, Feast of Weeks, or what we call Pentecost, is always on Sivan 6. Because they started on a specific calendar day, they must end on a specific calendar day. Very, very straightforward. All Jewish calendars have this day. What do they call it? They call it the counting of the sheaf as the word Omer. Did you know that they even have an app? If you Google counting the Omer app, they have an app to help you count to Pentecost, to Shavuot. Because they know where they're going to wind up. Sivan 6. It's fascinating. I'm just kidding about down. You don't need to download it. Method two is only there because method one, about counting after the holy day, the Pharisees won. The Pharisees controlled the calendar early on. They continue to hold sway on the calendar. Method two is rare. The logic, to be honest with you, escapes me. They use the second high day. In other words, the day that we will be observing as the second high day. Where they get this, I have no idea. And very few organizations, there are some, a few keep this day. Method three is also very rare. Now, somehow they got the idea that it's counting from a Sunday and landing on a Monday. You've heard of this. Yeah. It's rare. There's still groups that do keep the 50th day, not as Sunday, but as Monday. Method four is practiced by ourselves, the Sadducees, the Samaritans, the Bethusians, and the Karaites. The morrow after the Sabbath means one thing and one thing only, the day after the weekly Sabbath, the day after Saturday, which we know as Sunday. It is therefore day one is Sunday. 49 days later, plus a Sabbath, seven Sabbath weeks, is therefore the 50th day is always on a Sunday. It's mathematically complete, always. Here are our reasons. Pentecost or Shavuot is the only holiday not linked to a month day. If it was a month and a day required, God in Leviticus knew how to do it. He'd say the sixth day of the given month. He does not. He tells them to count. It must be counted. It would be far simpler if the month and day were recited in Leviticus 23 or Deuteronomy. It is not. You must count 50 days. The key verses of 15 and 16, it says, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days till after the seventh Sabbath. If you're counting 49 days of seven complete whole weeks, is not a Sunday to Saturday week the most complete type of week you could possibly have? And what is the day after the weekly Sabbath? Sunday. Muy fácil. In each case, the Sabbath means the weekly Sabbath, and they are complete, meaning perfect, without blemish, whole. And again, as we said, what is more complete than a complete week? This count is consistent in interpretation of using the Sabbath as the word the seventh Sabbath, the day that we observe today. In multiple uses, it's always the weekly Sabbath. It seems very straightforward. There is a parallel in counting, and if you want an interesting study, the count to Pentecost and the counting of the Jubilee in the 50th year, counting 50 years, and that's in Leviticus chapter 25. It's a parallel. It's beyond the scope of this message. I'm not using, if you're familiar with the rationale for Joshua 5 about the parched grain and the eating of it in the book of Joshua chapter 5, I'm not using it because both people that believe in a Sunday Pentecost and a Sivan 6 Pentecost, they both use it. And I don't think it's compelling information anyway. But let's put it into context. The wave sheaf offering, when we apply it to the New Testament and Jesus last week, is critically, critically important. The count to Pentecost is equally important. But if there is no wave sheaf offering, there can be no Pentecost. It can't exist. If you don't count to it, you don't know when it is. And so the wave sheaf offering is so critically important. Turn with me, if you would, to John, the book of John, chapter 20. You know the story so well, but I think it's important to recite it occasionally, especially this year. Again, the elders talked with one another, and we felt this was so important that we had to cover it and cover it heavily. In chapter 20 of the book of John, it's better I'm going to try and make as little comment as possible because these words are so, so important. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. What's the first day of the week? Sunday. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Sorry, have to comment. The stone was rolled away not so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so that people could look in. And saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John's reference to whom? To himself. The disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and went and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple, John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooped down and looking in saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, for he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. This is evidence of the resurrection. This is so critically important that Jesus had been dead in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. That is why we believe in a Wednesday crucifixion, Tuesday night, Passover. The numbers and the math fits, just as he claimed. Late, sometime, who knows when, it doesn't matter. Sometime late on a Saturday, today, if the week was analogous to Jesus' last week, today, late in the day, Jesus rises out of the tomb. He rose today. In the book of John, it is now Sunday morning. And this is important. Let's continue in verse 11, because it gets even more critical, important to what we're talking about today. Verse 11, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus." Other gospel accounts say that they proclaim, "He is not here, he has risen." So in 14, Mary turns around, sees Jesus, and did not know who he was. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Sounds a little redundant. The angels ask, "Why are you weeping?" Did they know why Mary was weeping? Yes, we call this rhetorical. They knew exactly why she was weeping. Jesus does the same thing. "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Does he know who she's seeking? Of course she does. It's rhetorical. "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. How did she know it was Jesus? His voice. She turned to him and said, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. Verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father, your Father, to my God and your God. This says a number of things. It talks about the duality of the Godhead. There's Jesus Christ and God the Father. Jesus is ascending to the Father to be enthroned, to sit on his throne. There are only two thrones, to sit at the right hand of the Father. He says, I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending. He had not yet risen to the Father. Remember and be clear that there are technically two different issues here. One is resurrection, which starts the process. Resurrection from the dead to living. Then there is the ascension, which is a separate event connected to resurrection. If there is no resurrection, there can be no ascension. If there can be no ascension, there can be no wave sheaf offering, which Jesus was. If there's no wave sheaf offering, as we said, there can be no Pentecost. Why are all these words written? Turn with me, if you would, to verse 30, same chapter. And I encourage you, you might want to read the last parts of John, the last parts of all the Gospels, to get a full understanding of just how momentous this event was. John says in verse 30 at the end of this chapter, he says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But they are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One and Anointed of God, the Son of God, talks to the first message in the adoption issue, and that believing you may have life in his name. These are written so that you would believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God and goes to God. Today, as we said, if this week were analogous, if it were analogous to Christ last week, today would be late on the day, would be the day of resurrection, where Jesus walked bodily out of the tomb. It'd be Resurrection Day. We are not commanded to observe this day in that way, nor tomorrow, which is the day of ascension. We are not commanded. These are not holy days to us, above and by themselves. But there is more. The essential point of these two days of resurrection and ascension is that Jesus did not remain in the grave, and neither did he remain on earth. He ascended to the Father, as it was prophesied as the wave sheaf offering. Tomorrow, again, if it was parallel to Jesus' last week, he would rise to the Father as the wave sheaf, the first fruits of those who sleep. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we read only a portion of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll pick it up in verse 19. This is, I think, one of the most poignant verses in the entire New Testament. It says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if there's nothing after this life, he says, we are of all men and women and children, we are of all people the most pitiable. If this is it, and this is all that we have if we believe in Jesus Christ and God the Father, then we're to be pitied. How miserable. He says, nothing more miserable, Paul says. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. He is the first fruits from the grave. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that he will destroy is death. For he has put all things under his feet. Quote, but when he says all things put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted, meaning God the Father. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself shall also be subject to him, God the Father, who put all things under him, that God the Father may be all in all. This concept of first fruits, that Christ fulfills all the holy days down to the uttermost detail, in order, in sequence, is an amazing point of faith and understanding that we have. He fulfills all the days, all the holy days, all the non-holy days as well. Tomorrow and wave sheaf offering being one of them. What's interesting about Christ's ascension on that Sunday, long ago, many scholars believe that in that year, the wave sheaf that year coincided, possibly, with both the Sadducee counting and the Pharisaical counting. Interesting fact. Difficult to prove, but it wouldn't be surprising at all. And again, whereas we have no command to observe tomorrow as Ascension Day, let alone Resurrection Day, or Ascension to the Father Day, would it be wrong to sometime tomorrow acknowledge during the day that he had risen to the Father that day? Is that so wrong that we at least acknowledge it? I didn't say commanded assembly, because it is not. I didn't say holy day, because it is not. But it's a recognition of a very important day it is, and Jesus Christ in the holy days. Because he now sits with the Father at his right hand, enthroned as our intercessor, as we discussed previously. He is the first fruits of those that slept, so that we too one day, as he is the captain of our salvation, that we too one day would be part of that salvation, that we may have salvation. Because Jesus was victorious over the grave and ascended to the Father, we too will one day be resurrected as a type of first fruits. We give this message today with one single objective, that you too may believe. Have a wonderful Sabbath and Passover season.